Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. Well, we're going to start a little, maybe a mini series. I don't know how long this is going to go, maybe two sessions, maybe three. But I'm calling it When God Seems Absent. And I think that's somewhat of an appropriate thing to talk about during this time when so many people are unsure of the future and so many people are in fear. So I thought this would be an appropriate topic to talk about. I'm going to do something a little bit differently. Usually when I teach, I open up the physical Bible and I have a stand and honor the reading of the Word. I'm not going to do that this morning only because I'm going to put the scripture on the screen. I'm going to make some commentary as we read this master text in the book of Habakkuk. Now, by the way, that's not really how it's pronounced in the ancient Hebrew. The ancient Hebrew, by the way, is a very throaty language. And so I've heard this pronounced different ways in the English. I've heard it pronounced Habakkuk, Habakkuk. I've heard people pronounce it that way. So I just got curious. This is just a side note. And I went and looked it up in the ancient Hebrew. And I want you to do this with me, but you'll have to clear your throat first. Okay? Clear your throat. Get all the phlegm out of there. It's pronounced Habakkuk. Habakkuk. That's the way it's pronounced. Okay? But because that's a little bit difficult for me to continue to refer to it like that, I'm just going to go ahead and use the English pronunciation, Habakkuk, as we read this. So Habakkuk 1, 2 through 5. And the first part of this, I think, is interesting because Habakkuk is complaining to God about the condition of the nation of Israel. He's looking around and he's seeing all the corruption around him and he's complaining to God. Look at what he says. Look at the screen. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. So Habakkuk was complaining to God once again about the state of the nation of Israel, and we can certainly apply that to the present situation in the United States, can't we? Because here in America, especially right now, it seems as though God has forgotten us to a degree. Now, I don't think he has. I certainly do see rays of hope, even in the situation that we're in right now as a nation. But I think it's easy to look around at all the circumstances and be fearful. Because it seems like that we as a nation are going through this same sort of scenario that ancient Israel went through. It seems as though God is absent in America, that he makes us endure injustice and he tolerates evil way more than we think he should, right? Violence is before us, just like Habakkuk was saying. Violence is before us and strife and conflict and division abound. I like what he says up here too. We can definitely apply this to the situation here in America. The law seems paralyzed. And it seems as though justice will never be done. The wicked seem to prevail over the righteous and justice is perverted. But that was Habakkuk's complaint to God. Now let's look at the next verse and see how God responds. He says this, "Look at the nations and watch," God says, "and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told." Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. You know what he's saying here? He said, even if I told you in advance what I'm about to do, you still wouldn't believe it. You still wouldn't believe it. So I love that. You see, when God's people cry out to him, like Habakkuk was doing in his day, and many other people in Israel were doing in his day, and like many people in America are doing right now, when we cry out to God and we keep doing that, there will come a day when we will see his wonderful works, and in that day, we're going to be amazed. And folks, I believe that what God said to Habakkuk about the nation of Israel is also happening before our eyes, if you're paying attention, in America. God is in the process of doing something so amazing that we would not believe it, even if people told us in advance. See, God does indeed work in mysterious ways. You've heard that saying before, right? He does. He does work in mysterious ways. And I happen to believe that as I was praying during the ministry time right after worship, I do happen to believe that God is outsmarting the evil elite in this nation with a strategy that no one would have imagined. Yeah. But I think that we can make this passage apply to us on a personal level as well. And that's where I want to spend the balance of our time this morning, making this passage apply to us. You see, sometimes we can feel personally like this, like Habakkuk's complaint. We can feel like this personally where our own character is concerned, or maybe where our own sense of closeness to God is concerned. Because I know that sometimes people go through what has been called a wilderness mentality or a wilderness experience in their walk with God. People go through this wilderness experience in their walk with God where things just seem dry. Things just, they don't seem as vibrant with God as they once did. And we go through these peaks and valleys sometimes, and sometimes we do go through that valley of the shadow of death where we go through the wilderness and we're like, God, where are you? Why can't I sense your presence or hear your voice anymore? Or maybe it's your own character that's troubling you, where you failed miserably, maybe repeatedly. And you ask, God, where are you? I thought I would be farther along in the process than this. And you're tempted to be really hard on yourself, and you're disappointed in yourself, and you believe that God's terribly disappointed in you. And we wonder, God, where are you? Why don't I sense your strength in my character? And I think we've all gone through those times. It's what has been called by some as the dark night of the soul. Have you ever heard it put like that? The dark night of the soul? Well, what is the dark night of the soul? Well, it describes a spiritual crisis. You might write this down. This describes a spiritual crisis in the journey toward union with God and or a time of perceived spiritual dryness or distance from God. A time of perceived spiritual dryness or distance from God. And that term, the dark night of the soul, actually comes from a poem that was written by a poet known as Saint John of the Cross in the 16th century. And it seems that many great men and women of God have had to walk through their own times of the dark night of the soul before they were elevated to a great place of fruitfulness and honor in God's kingdom. So I'd like to have some feedback. I'd like to have some dialogue with you right now. Can you think of anyone in the Bible? Just give me some examples of some people in the Bible who you think may have had to walk through their own times of the dark night of the soul. Does anybody have any ideas? Peter, Moses, David, Joseph, who? Elijah, yep. Jonah, yeah, absolutely. Who else? Yeah, Job, absolutely. Anybody else? Hannah, absolutely. Hannah did, precisely. Those are all good. What? Daniel, yes. Those are all perfect examples. Here's the ones I wrote down, and they're mostly the same ones that you said. David, Moses, Elijah, Abraham. Yep, Abraham went through a dark night of the soul when he had to decide, I'm going to leave my family, the region of my upbringing and go to a place that I don't even know where I'm going. God's going to show me. And then when he got there, the child of promise that he believed for 25 years, God asked him to sacrifice him, which ended up not happening. But he had to make that decision inwardly. Am I going to trust God, or am I going to hold back and keep this beloved son and not do what God's asked me? Those are all examples of the dark night of the soul. Paul was another one. Peter, I heard that one. And Joseph. Joseph might be my favorite example because he was literally ripped from his family, ripped from the father that he loved, kidnapped, sold into slavery, and was in Egyptian slavery and prison for 13 years. 13 years. His dark night of the soul lasted 13 years, and he did not waver. He continued to trust God. So those are all great examples of the dark night of the soul. So it really just comes down to an issue of faith, doesn't it, ladies and gentlemen? It comes down to a matter of trust, trusting God. And I like that image there on the screen where that man is walking blindfolded, and he's about to step off the edge of the cliff, but a giant hand is there to catch him, representing God, of course. And that's kind of what the walk of faith is like. You're not always going to know beforehand what's going to happen tomorrow. See, we just need to get used to the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that a truly spiritual person, get this, that a truly spiritual person is not one who always knows what's going on around him, or even what's going to happen tomorrow. Because a truly spiritual person walks by faith. He doesn't have to have all the information all the time. You don't need to know everything all the time. God will show you. Walk by faith. Okay? And just as true, a truly spiritual person is not one who has to experience goosebumps and butterflies all the time. You know, we in some of the more charismatic persuasions of Christianity, I think there's a lot of people that are like that. Oh, unless you're experiencing some sort of angelic visitation and you have goosebumps and butterflies, well, you just might not be really as close to the Lord as you should be. I respectfully disagree. I respectfully disagree. Because people are going to go through dark nights of the soul where they don't have any goosebumps, no butterflies, no nothing physical that would make them sense God's closeness, but they walk by faith. That's a truly spiritual person. When life is pushing your nose up against the grindstone and you can trust God and stick to His plan for your life anyway, like Joseph, that's a truly spiritual person. I wonder how many angelic experiences that Moses had when he was painstakingly writing the scriptures or dealing with people's problems, when he judged them all day long, when he took his judge's bench and people brought their problems to him. I wonder how goosebumpy that was. Right? Wonder how goosebumpy it was when Paul and Silas were in prison after having their feet beaten and then being locked up in shackles and their backs lashed. Wonder how goosebumpy that was. They were walking by faith. Okay? Walking by faith. So once again, a truly spiritual person is not one who has to experience goosebumps or butterflies all the time. A truly spiritual person is one who can walk with God by faith, even when the outward circumstances would make it seem as though God has forgotten you. Do you think maybe Joseph had some of those feelings when he was in Egyptian slavery and then got falsely accused and was thrown into prison? Think maybe he had that, the temptation that to think that God has forgotten him? I think he was tempted to feel that way, yeah. But he walked by faith, you see. So you remember the scripture out of Psalm 23, verse 4, which says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." See, that's a person that walks by faith. They're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but when they're there, they're not going to fear evil because they know God is with them. They know God's with them. And we know God is with us in this country. We know that whatever situation you're going through personally, God is with you. So, look on the screen here, and I believe that this is in your notes as well. Learning to walk with God, even when He seems distant and silent, is a mark of faith and true spirituality. So those of you that may not feel goosebumpy and like you're getting angelic visitations all the time, don't despair. Because actually, if you're walking by faith, you might be more spiritual than some people who have those kind of experiences all the time. I think I've told you the story before. I think it bears repeating for this teaching that when Donna and I were worship ministers in a previous church many years ago, I had one gentleman who apparently had all kinds of spiritual experiences. He approached me one day and he was just going on and on about the worship in our church. And I know it was his intention to compliment me, which I appreciated, but he said, "Man, when you all lead worship, the glory of God is so thick in this place, you can almost, it's like you can cut it with a knife. It's so thick." And he just kind of went on and on like that for a minute. And I said, "I'm really glad that you sense that. I praise God for that. But you want to know a little secret? When I lead worship, I don't feel anything." And it like took him aback. He was like, he didn't know what to say. He fell silent for a minute. And then there was kind of this awkward moment of silence because I didn't say anything either. And he eventually said, "Wow, you're really a man of faith, aren't you?" And at first, I didn't know how to take the remark. I almost felt like he was giving me condolences for my dull spiritual life. But then later, I was thinking about it, and I thought, you know what? That really is right. I am a person of faith. I don't necessarily need the goosebumps or butterflies to make me feel like I'm close to God. I'm walking by faith. And, you know, I'm not against angelic visitations or goosebumps or whatever spiritual experience that people sometimes experience. And I've had a few of those myself. But that's not where we live, folks. There's just a lot of daily grind between angelic experiences, isn't there? And that's the walk of faith. So I want to visit a passage here that Jesus taught about the parable of the sower. And you're all familiar with it, but I want to make it apply here to this teaching. And let's read this together. I've got it on the screen for you. But he says this, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means." He'd already given the parable. And then his disciples came to him later and said, "Hey, what's that mean?" All right, so we picked the story up there. "Listen to what the parable of the sower means. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word at once and receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time." Get this next phrase. "When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." When trouble or persecution comes. Do you think some people in the body of Christ are feeling very troubled right now? Yeah, probably so. But we need to walk by faith. Let's look at what Jesus continues to say here. Verse 22 of Matthew 13. "The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but," here we go again, "the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth," in other words, a reliance on it more than God, or a lust for it, greed, in other words. If you're deceived by wealth to the point of greed, that's what that means. "But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful." So folks, the worries of the certain circumstances that you see around you, whether it's personal or national, can choke the word and make it unfruitful in your life. So here's the main point I want to make by sharing that parable, or sharing Jesus' explanation of it. We're all going to go through times, folks, when life doesn't seem to make sense. Have you been there? Yep, we all have. We're all going to go through times when we may even be tempted to question everything that we've come to believe. And it's in those times, if we respond properly Those times actually have the potential to strengthen our faith and deepen our convictions when we hang on for dear life through those times and see how God takes us through those times to a glorious outcome on the other side of that. But you've got to respond properly. You've got to trust Him. You've got to walk by faith. You can't go running in the streets in panic. Right? I want to give you a parallel here. I'm leading up to making a point and a spiritual truth here by making the parallel and the example of the potential dangers of cruise control. And this comes from a study released by the Vinci Auto Routes Foundation for Responsible Driving. And they showed in that study that some of the potential dangers with cruise control are due to a lack of attentiveness on the part of cruise control users. The motorists' lack of engagement, they say, when using cruise control could increase the chances of accident. Okay? Now, what's that got to do with what we're talking about this morning? What's that got to do with the dark night of the soul? Well, see, many people are tempted to pull back and disengage spiritually during their own dark night of the soul. See, it's as if they put their spiritual lives on cruise control when life seems bewildering to them. I remember a story that I heard many years ago about a young pastor in New York City, and things were not working out in ministry like he envisioned that they would when he first started out in ministry. And boy, I know what that's like. You have these visions and ideas about how ministry is going to be, and then you get into it and you're like, wow, never saw any of this coming. And that's kind of where this young pastor was at. And he was very discouraged and very despondent about how ministry was going. There was lots of pressure on him, and he literally slipped into a depression. And so many pastors do struggle with that and are at least tempted with it, by the way. And this young pastor decided that he was going to go to a downtown bar in New York City and just have a few drinks and just kind of take the edge off of the pressure that he was feeling. That's how far this thing had gone. By the way, side note, you know, the Bible has no prohibitions against alcohol consumption, but it does have prohibitions against drunkenness. But if you look in Proverbs 24, this is totally a side note, if you look in Proverbs 24, it does have warnings about alcohol and how alcohol has the ability to diminish your judgment and take you farther than you thought that you would go until you do really stupid things that really bring all kinds of havoc into your life. And that's what happened to this young pastor. He didn't go down there probably with the intention of getting drunk. He probably didn't go down there with the intention of getting himself in a compromising situation. But he had his first drink and then the second one. And then his judgment began to be diminished a little bit. And one thing led to another. He ends up getting slammed drunk in that bar. And one thing leads to another. He meets some people there. He leaves the bar. He goes to a different place with them. And because we're in mixed company, I'm not going to give the details of what happened, but he found himself in a terribly compromising situation. And he wakes up the next morning and the shock and the horror of what he had done hits him. And of course, he's in worse condition now than before he went to the bar. But it didn't stop there. Several months later, he found out that from that one horrible night, he had AIDS. And he found out that he had infected his wife and the child that she carried. They all had AIDS. And he ended up dying from that. So you see, folks, all it takes is one stupid decision to take your life into a completely different trajectory. And the point that I want to make here in sharing that story is that the dark night of the soul is the very time to seek God even more fervently. not to back off, not to go on cruise control, but to seek God even more fervently. See, it may very well be that the more fervently we seek God during these times of the dark night of the soul, the faster perhaps we'll get through it. The more we seek God, the more fervently we seek God, the more we walk by faith during our own personal valley of the shadow of death, perhaps the faster we'll get through it. And I'm reminded of, again, the story of Joseph, you know, when he was thrown into prison and he was there for, I don't know how long, before he interpreted the dreams of two men who were there in prison with him. And the interpretation of one of those dreams is that you're going to be restored to your position before Pharaoh. And then he did something very interesting. He said, "And when you stand before Pharaoh again, put in a good word for me and see if he can get me out of here." And I almost wonder, this is totally a supposition, but I almost wonder if God was like, "Oops, you didn't trust me on that one, did you? You're trusting Pharaoh, trusting the king more than you trust my timing." 2 more years he stayed there. 2 more years he stayed there. Trust God, folks. See, I want to tell you something. God always, always is up to something behind the scenes in your life and mine, even if we don't recognize it. And he wants you and me to trust him and continue to press in to the things of God, even during those times when it's the last thing you feel like doing. Because sometimes you will feel like that. God is always on the move in your life, in the life of our nation, believe it or not. And if we are not moving with him, we may miss it when he's ready to do something amazing in our lives. I feel like I need to say that again. If we're not moving with him, if we're pulling back when we feel disconnected to God, we start doing our own thing. If we're not moving with him, we may miss it when he's ready to do something amazing in our lives. So let's look at verse 5 of our master text again. This is God's answer to Habakkuk. Again, he says, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." And folks, making this apply once again on a personal level, I grieve for the people that I see go through the dark night of the soul and then flame out or make sudden and dramatic moves that take them out of the flow of the will of God. See, God will allow us to go through times when we are being refined in the refining fire. See, he's trying to shape us. I didn't say that he's going to bring tragedy on you, but certain situations in your life, and I'm going to give you some examples here in a minute, certain situations in your life will bring pressure into your life. And he's trying to shape us. The way that we respond to those can make or break our character. So if we try to escape his discipline, then we'll miss what he's trying to do. So one way we can understand this verse out of Habakkuk 1 then, one way we can understand God's response to Habakkuk is that God is saying, in a sense, stand still and watch. Don't be moved. Just keep trusting me and see what I'll do. It may take a while, as it did in Joseph's case, but just keep trusting him. Stand your ground. Don't be moved. And one day, you're going to see his miraculous work in your life. You know, I've been reading through once again this classic book, The Imitation of Christ, which is 500 years old, written by Thomas A. Kempis, who is was a German monk. This book is full of wisdom. Unbelievable book. It's probably the most loved book of Christianity other than the Bible. And I want to show you what he says about what we've been talking about not moving, standing your ground when life gets difficult. Look at what he says. "If you look for this or that, or want to be here or there, so you can better enjoy your own pleasure and benefit, you will never be at rest or free from troubled thoughts. For there will be something lacking in everything, and in every place there will be someone to afflict you. Imagining that a change of places will bring happiness has deceived many. Yeah, wow. We as a culture need to hear that. See, folks, listen, we just need to get used to the fact that in our workplaces, in our churches, and in our families, there's always going to be situations and people who frustrate you and maybe even afflict you. See, there's no perfect family. There's no perfect marriage. There's no perfect work environment. And there's no perfect church. Amen. Hey, look, if you find the perfect church, would you let me know? Because I'd like to go there too. There's bless you, Julie. No, there is no perfect church. Do you know why? Because it's full of people. And we're all imperfect. Right? We're all imperfect. There's no perfect family because why? It's full of people and people are imperfect. There's no perfect work environment because it's full of people and a lot of them are sinful. Okay? So we just have to accept the fact that, and I know you don't want to hear this, but you really need to hear what I'm about to say because it's going to help you. There's never going to be a time in your life when everything is perfect. Okay? Can we just settle on that right now? There's never going to be a time in your life when everything is perfect. There's going to be something, oh, I wish that was a little different. But we can be happy and joyful anyway. We can be full of the joy of the Lord regardless of what situation that we're in. So trying to escape every time things get difficult bypasses the chiseling process that God is trying to do in you and me. And we'll just have to go around the same mountain again, somewhere else or with someone else. All right? If you don't learn the lesson the first time, if you don't pass the test the first time, don't fret. God's going to give you a retest. Unfortunately, it may have to be somewhere else or with someone else where you leave a lot of collateral damage behind you in your wake from some bad decisions where you decide to pull out and move on when you really should have sat still. Right? I'm not saying there's never a time to move on. I'm not saying that. I mean, if you're in a marriage and you've got a spouse that's abusing you and your children and being continually unfaithful, that might be a time to move on for your own protection. I'm not saying there's never a time to make a move, but most of the time people move for the dumbest reasons. They'll get divorced for the dumbest reasons. They'll change jobs for the silliest reasons. They'll change churches for the silliest little petty reasons. And God just wants to teach us some perseverance, for goodness sake. So again, we just need to learn some endurance and patience. And that's really my main message here. So let's look again at our master text before we close and talk about that. Oh, you know what? Sorry. I want to give you this quote before we close, before we go to our master text. So I like this. This is Joseph Campbell, who said, "The dark night of the soul comes just before revelation. When everything is lost, all seems darkness. Then comes the new life and all that is needed." Isn't that great? So sometimes we bail out of the process right before God's getting ready to break through in your life. Wow. You know, in the job that I do on the side, you know, I like to jokingly say that I'm a functional medicine consultant during the week to pay for my preaching habit on the weekends. And there was this gal that we had as a representative for our company in Kentucky, and she worked there for a couple of years, and I don't know, she just never caught on, never got the hang of it. Maybe the travel was too much, I don't know. But 2 weeks before COVID hit, she quit. And now that really ended up being, in retrospect, really detrimental for her because what happened with the reps in our company that were doing all the traveling, when COVID hit, we're doing 90% of our work remotely. We don't travel anymore. And I'm like, Cool. You know, what used to take me 8 hours to accomplish to see 6 or 8 clients now takes me 1 to 2 hours. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Yeah. So sometimes people bail out on the process just before the breakthrough. Stick with it. All right. Here's our master text. We're going to read this before we close. I'm going to give some short commentary afterward. Then we're going to pray and we're going to dismiss. So let's read this whole thing again with everything that we've just covered and kind of tie this up in a pretty bow here. Habakkuk's complaint. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? I'm sure many of us have been in that situation, like, God, why aren't you answering my prayer? Why aren't you listening? Verse 3, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And God's answer, look at the nations and watch. He didn't say nation as in Israel. He said nations as in the nations around them. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. All right. So whether you're going through your own personal dark night of the soul right now, and God maybe feels absent right now in your spiritual journey, or whether you're just observing all that's going on around us in this apparently national time of the dark night of the soul, well, I believe that God wants me to tell you something this morning. I believe that God wants me to tell you that He is not done with America.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. But just as true, God wants me to tell you something else. If you've been discouraged about your apparent lack of spiritual progress or your failures, He wants me to tell you something else. God's not done with you. He's not done with you. Just keep trusting Him. Just keep praying to Him. Just keep pressing into the things of God, even when it seems like that God isn't listening. Just like Joseph did those 13 years in Egyptian captivity. Because one day, and folks, I can't promise when that one day will be, but one day God is going to explode on the scene and amaze you. Should I say that again? I believe that God is going to explode on the scene and amaze us. Do you believe that? Stand to your feet and give God the most thunderous praise and faith that you ever have before. Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness, oh God. You are the faithful God. Hallelujah.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.